Welcome to worship at West Valley Presbyterian Church, everyone.
Let's pray. Holy God, we have no words to express the gratitude we feel for all you have done. You have given yourself to us in Jesus. You have given us your life. You have loved us long before we were aware of you. You have been gracious to us in our failings and never held our sins against us. You have also filled our lives with purpose and meaning by making us agents of redemption and ministers of your gospel. You have given us an open heaven and the ability to speak to you in prayer anytime. You have given us your spirit, your wisdom, your guidance. Our hearts overflow with all the good things you have given us, all the ways you have shown your love and shown us that we are deeply loved. We come to you with request, recognizing your love for us and desire to give us good things. We know there are also those who are ill, and we pray for their physical and emotional healing. May they sense both your love and ours as you work in them to heal and make them whole. Heavenly Father, we pray for those within our city and our neighborhoods who do not know you as we do. They hear stories of Jesus but do not recognize the word of life. Perhaps it is because they need to see him. Help us to show your love to our community as we plan and prepare for our upcoming service worship Sunday. Father, we pray for those who gather in your name around the globe today. We pray for protection. May they worship without fear this day. May your name be lifted high around the earth by people of every tribe and every nation. We think of those who serve on the mission field, and we pray that you would continue to provide for their needs and allow them to see your miracle at work in their ministry. We ask you to make us truly thankful in this season, to always take time to say what it has meant to us, that you have shown your goodness to us. You have made us beloved children and treated us like no earthly parent ever could. And so, we thank you. We are eternally grateful to you. All these things we pray in the name of the one who is the greatest reason we pause to give thanks, Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, and the Prince of Peace, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Naomi's husband had died after moving their family to Moab, and shortly thereafter, both her sons died, leaving two daughters-in-law. They had heard of aid in Naomi's homeland, Judah, and began their journey together. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. She kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, We will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, Return home, my daughters. Would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hands have turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if death even separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was so determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went out on until they came to Bethlehem.
There was a man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi who lived in Israel during the time when the judges were in charge. There was a great shortage of food in Israel that caused them to move to a foreign country called Moab. Elimelech and Naomi raised two sons, and when their sons grew up, they each married women from Moab. Sadly, Naomi's husband and two sons died, and Naomi was left alone with her two daughter-in-laws. She told them that she was going to move back to Israel and that they should return to their own families. But one of the women, Ruth, refused to leave Naomi. She said, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So Naomi and Ruth moved back to Israel to begin a new life. One day, Ruth went to a field to pick up the grain that the farmers had left behind. Little did she know that the owner of the field was Boaz, a relative of Naomi. Boaz was kind to her and offered her to come find food whenever she wanted. Naomi was getting older, so she came up with a plan to provide for Ruth once she was gone. She suggested that Ruth sneak into Boaz's bedroom while he was sleeping, uncover his feet, and ask him to take care of her. Ruth took Naomi's advice. She uncovered Boaz's feet and lay down next to him. In the middle of the night, Boaz woke up startled. Ruth asked him to care for and protect her. Boaz said he needed to first buy the land she lived on so that he would have the right to marry her. So Boaz brought together the decision makers of his town and asked for permission to buy the land. The leaders gave Boaz permission and prayed that God would help Ruth be a great wife. They were married and had a son named Obed, who would soon become the grandfather of one of the greatest leaders Israel had ever known.
That was quite a startled cry, wasn't it? Like, wow. Okay. Well, we're going to be doing the book of Ruth today. And I'm going to be going through a lot of information so that you can understand this book. And it's actually on 258 in your pew Bible. So while you're looking that up, I think it might be helpful if you do so you can track with me. I want you to know that the book of Ruth starts very hopeless. And as you saw, it's the story of a mother and a daughter, mother-in-law, really, and a daughter-in-law. I had a sort of hopeless situation this past week because my daughter called me and said, "Mom, I'm up in San Francisco. Will you come and get me? I want to visit for a few hours with all of you." So I said, "Sure, honey, I'll come and get you. No problem." It was a Friday, and I drive into San Francisco. Guess what had just happened? The Giants parade. Okay. Not only that, it was Halloween. It was the most bizarre collection of people I've ever seen. So they were either orange for Halloween or orange for Giants or people dancing around in costumes. And I could not get to where Siri was telling me to turn because all the streets were blocked out because of the parade. And so I felt like I was in a hopeless situation. However, all of a sudden, after an hour in traffic, I pull up behind a white van that says Azusa Pacific University on the side of it. Mind you, I didn't know it then, but they had brought five vans up, and I thought perhaps my daughter might be in that van, stupidly. I beep my horn, and a little manicured hand sticks out of the back window that only opened this far, starts waving, thinking, whose hand is that? Then the van takes off, and I finally find it again in the traffic, and I pull up next to it, and I beat my horn, and I say, "Hello, I'm Kim Engelman. I'm Julie Engelman's daughter. Is there any chance that my daughter could be in that van?" And the driver looks at me and says, "Yes, she is." And so the next thing I know, Julie was running out of the van and gets in my car, throws her arms around me. "Mommy, it's so good to see you again." So it seemed hopeless, but God worked it out. And so that's the story of Ruth. It starts hopeless in a much worse way than just being inconvenienced in traffic. Because as you saw in the video there, it's hopeless because Ruth and Naomi and Orpah have experienced devastating loss. So in the first chapter, we have three widows in mourning plodding sadly toward Bethlehem. The word Bethlehem means house of bread. They were in a famine, an area that was full of famine. So they're going towards Bethlehem, the house of bread, to find food in an area, as I said, ravaged by famine. One widow is Naomi, a Jew. The situation is dire. Naomi, as I said, has not only lost her husband, Elimelech, but also her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. The other two widows were her son's wives, her daughter-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Ruth and Orpah, this is very important, pay attention, were, saw some of you look up, good, Moabites. That's really important. The name Naomi means pleasant one. But in the first chapter, Naomi says this. She says, I'm so devastated by all this loss, I'm changing my name to Mara. Mara means bitter. God's done it to me, Naomi declares. God's afflicted me. I have nothing left. She might as well have said, God can't stand me. God hates me. Go back to Moab, she tells her daughter-in-law. Don't hang with me. I have nothing to offer. I am old. Go back to your own people and get yourselves married again. Go back to your own gods. Maybe they'll treat you better than my God has treated me. Back in that culture, if you didn't have a male heir or spouse, you had no rights, no inheritance, no chance of success. If you were female, you were truly destitute. So that's the start of the book of Ruth. Hopelessness, bitterness, loss, famine, and disillusionment with God. Now, one thing to recognize about this book is that nothing we might consider out of the ordinary occurs to fix the situation. No burning bush, no opening of the Red Sea, as we've talked about before. Nobody comes back from the dead to rescue the situation. Rather, in Ruth, in the book of Ruth, we see how God works in the midst of very ordinary events to bring about his extraordinary purpose. And it is a story that reminds us that in the ordinariness of our everyday, and also in the midst of our own loss and heartache, we have a God who is at work for us, fulfilling his plan for us, even when nothing spectacular seems to be happening in our lives. God is still there and God is still at work. Now, Ruth was such an important story for the Jews that they read it every year during Passover. And for the Jewish community, it was kind of like reading Dr. Seuss. Does anybody know the Dr. Seuss book, Green Eggs and Ham? Okay, so if you ever read that to your kids or grandkids, they know what's coming next, right? And so they'll say, you know, I do not like green eggs and ham. I do not like them, Sam, I am. Well, in the same way, the Jewish community and the kids and the families knew what was coming next in the book of Ruth. It was that frequently read. It was a story that everyone knew. Now, the amazing thing, please get this. If this is all you get this. The amazing thing about the book of Ruth being in the scripture is it's not about a Jewish man. It's not even about a Jewish woman. It is about a Moabitess, a woman from a people who were considered to be enemies of God. Jews were not supposed to have any dealings with Moabites. Deuteronomy 23:3. No Moabites or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord even down to the 10th generation. So seven times in this little tiny book of Ruth, seven times the author identifies Ruth as a Moabitess, making sure you don't miss that point, making sure that you understand she's of alien descent. And it's like the author is pounding us over the head with it. And what's this point we're supposed to get? Maybe it's the fact that there's a book written about a woman who was an enemy of God's people. Because Moabites were people who were not kind to Israelites. They did not let the Israelites cross over into their land. They did not. They worshiped Baal and other gods. It actually says in Scripture, that they cursed the Hebrews when they escaped from Egypt and refused to give them bread when they came to them and were hungry and they needed it for their journey. Deuteronomy 23:6, do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live, says the Lord. And yet here in the Hebrew Scriptures, we have a book named after a woman, which amazing enough in itself, in a patriarchal culture, that there's a book about a woman, and we have Esther too, but this woman was from Moab. Now, it's clear that Naomi's sons married a Moabite women, but to highlight that fact of intermarriage, which was not okay either according to Jewish law, and then make a whole story out of it and celebrate it was amazing. Could it be then for us that even in the Old Testament, God races to embrace the alien, the foreigner, the stranger who runs to him for refuge? Given her alien descent then, it would have been very easy for Ruth in this situation of despair to turn back to the familiar, wouldn't it? She could have just said, I want to go home. And she could have gone back to the land of Moab and started over with people who would accept her as one of them. Now, Orpah, her sister-in-law, with Naomi's persuasion, does finally go back. Interestingly, the name Orpah means back of the neck. In other words, she turned her back on Naomi, so Naomi saw the back of her neck, and she left. Ruth, however, with vehement superglue tenacity, hangs on to Naomi and says some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. I'm loyal to you, Naomi. I am with you. Even though you are bitter and angry at God and full of despair, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to hang on, and we're going to see this thing through together. Now, sometimes these words are used at weddings. Anybody ever hear those words? Sometimes when somebody's getting married, they might quote this scripture. The irony is that this commitment is declared after Ruth's husband had died. She is saying this to her mother-in-law, of all people. Now, I don't know if many of us, you know, you might have a great relationship with your mother-in-law. I don't know, but I don't know how many of us would say these words, where you go, I will go, and certainly not where you lodge, I will lodge, right? Maybe you would, but I don't know that I would. But that is just taking it a little too far for most of us. Plus, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, is not on top of her game emotionally. She is in the pits, and she's hardly being a good witness, right? It's not like she's handing Ruth, you know, Hebrew tracts and telling her how great it is to be a Hebrew and follow and worship Yahweh. No way. Naomi, as we said before, is saying, go back to your own gods. May those other gods treat you better than Yahweh has treated me. Not really language to get a conversion going, you know? not exactly a way to win Ruth over to monotheism. Had Ruth left her at this moment, Naomi probably would have curled up and died. She would have had no one and nothing to live for. Later, Boaz tells Ruth, may the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. You see, I think that is exactly what Ruth did. Ruth's exposure to the God of Israel through being married to an Israelite caused her to trust in God's goodness, even in the face of Naomi's despair. And I think Ruth, the pagan from Moab, had more faith in God at this moment than Naomi, the Israelite. There was something in Ruth that knew that despite her mother-in-law's despair, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Hebrews, was not a God who abandoned the needy and left them bitter and alone, as Naomi claimed. Rather, Ruth trusted that this God was a God of mercy and compassion who might even be able to love a woman from Moab. That would be Ruth herself, an alien, a foreigner from a cursed people. You see how the faith that she had. She trusted that she, even she, could run to this God, Naomi's God, that Ruth wanted as her God too. Even though she was of foreign descent, this God would have mercy on her, and she could find refuge under his wings. She dared to believe that the God of the Hebrews wanted her. So Ruth's resolve to stick with Naomi wins out, and both of them journey together and settle in Bethlehem, literally meaning, as I said, the house of bread, which was what? The birthplace of Jesus. You're paying attention. Thank you so much. Now, how are they going to survive now, these two destitute widows? Well, Ruth knew God's welfare system. Do you know what God's welfare system was at the time? It was written in Leviticus that those who were destitute were allowed to pick up the pieces of grain, the sheaves that those who were harvesting dropped behind them. God tells the people very clearly in Leviticus, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Awesome, huh? Awesome command. Then Leviticus 23:22. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I'm the Lord your God. So it's in two different places. So Ruth went to the field and gleaned around the edges and picked up what was dropped and provided food for Naomi and herself in this way. And the story unfolds, as you saw in the video, as coincidentally she ends up in Boaz's field, a wealthy man of good repute who, unbeknown to Ruth at first, happens to be a kinsman and a close relative of Naomi. He is a kind, generous man. Listen to Boaz's heart. Let her glean, he tells the servants, even among the standing sheaves, the ones that haven't fallen. And do not reproach her. You must also pull out some handfuls for her from the bundles and leave them for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. And Ruth says of Boaz, you have comforted me and spoke kindly. Boaz tells Ruth, I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. We are never told how Boaz is related to Naomi. We are told very clearly in Matthew's genealogy who Boaz's mother happens to be. Does anybody know who Boaz's mother happens to be? That's not fair. Rahab the harlot. If you remember when Joshua took Jericho, Rahab cooperated with the spies, but she was a harlot. Okay, and so Rahab was a prostitute too, a Gentile, not part of the Hebrew people. Since she was saved, her family was saved because she helped the spies, right? And Matthew's gospel, which is the most Jewish gospel of any of the gospels, he's the one that mentions this. The most Jewish gospel of them all, the author who would be most unlikely to want to deviate from Jewish tradition, the one who would be most concerned about preserving the purity of the Jewish line, is the one who mentions two Gentile women in the genealogy of Jesus. It is so unusual to mention women anyway, especially Gentile women. And if you read it, it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Okay, so usually they don't mention the wife. So he's making an issue of this. And Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. There you go. So here's Boaz, the son of Rahab, the harlot, who perhaps because of his own mother was also from a foreign culture and land, who had changed from pagan gods to the God of Israel, was able to show Ruth comfort, generosity, protection, and finally marriage and restore the family line and create an inheritance for a Moabite woman who was destitute. Someone who did this for a family member back then was called a kinsman redeemer. This meant that if you were kin of a family member in need, as Naomi was, if you were willing and had the means, you could buy back the family inheritance and reclaim the family line that was lost, which is exactly what Boaz does. And Boaz and Ruth eventually do marry and have a son named Obed, who Naomi cares for. Obed cheers Naomi up, as grandchildren often will do. How many of you have grandchildren who cheer you up? Well, that's exactly what Obed did for Naomi. And Naomi no longer Mara, the bitter one, but rather Naomi, that name means pleasant one, takes the child, Obed, who later became the grandfather of King David, lays him in her lap and cares for him. Now, Boaz never presumes in the story that Ruth will marry him. He never asks her. He's older, and it does seem that he cares for her and loves her, but he wouldn't presume. So I think you heard that surprise sound on the video. I think he's pleasantly surprised when Ruth actually asks Boaz if he will care for her and marry her. And this is what he says. He says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier," meaning to Naomi. "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." In other words, what do you see in me? I'm older. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin," and this is the little subplot here, "there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I am." In other words, closer in relation to Naomi. "If he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." So the next scene is Boaz goes to negotiate with so-and-so. Now, the Bible never gives us his name because this other relative that has first rights to Ruth and everything is not worth mentioning. So that's what the biblical author wants us to know, that so-and-so, we don't even need to know his name. He stays anonymous. You sort of hold your breath as Boaz negotiates with so-and-so, because at first so-and-so agrees to buy back the land that Naomi is selling that belonged to Elimelech, Naomi's husband. And you worry for a minute that so-and-so, this nameless unknown person, will become the kinsman redeemer, because by now in the story, you've kind of become attached to Boaz and you want it all to work out. So when Boaz tells this relative, this so-and-so, that he will also inherit Ruth, he's okay with inheriting the land, but when he tells him he'll also inherit Ruth, who is a Moabitess, a widow of Moab, this relative, whose name is not worth mentioning, declines. It would shame him, you see, to marry a Moabite. In addition, if Ruth were not in the picture, so-and-so would inherit the land for himself, which would be to his own benefit. If Ruth became his wife, it is her son that would inherit the land and carry on the name of her dead husband. That was the custom. But Boaz is willing to accept such a loss. The other kinsman is not. So he tells Boaz, not wanting to be shamed by marrying a Moabite, "You take it. You buy it yourself." So then Boaz at the end declares, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabitess," the author doesn't want us to forget that, "Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. You are my witnesses." So Ruth, in this story, goes from destitution to an inheritance, from having no family name to being remembered down through the generations as King David's great-grandmother and part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's the story of Ruth. That's the story of Ruth. From destitution to inheritance. That's our story, too. You and I, we have a kinsman redeemer who is not ashamed of us, as the unnamed kinsman redeemer was ashamed of Ruth, the Moabitess. It says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters, that both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. God has sent his son to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as his children. And since you are a child of God, you are also an heir. Galatians tells us that. Again, Scripture tells us you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. So today we can know there's a Redeemer who came and gave up everything in love on a cross so that we could be reconciled to God, to buy us back, so that we may receive the inheritance of abundant life, forgiveness, and the power of the Holy Spirit to restore us to a love relationship with our Creator. And out of this love from God, we learn to love people back with God's kind and tenacious, sacrificial, unconditional love. And how many folks, friends, are just longing for someone to say Ruth's words to them, "Friend, I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to go where you go, and when you are down and you feel God is against you, and when you experience loss or pain, I'll be there for you. I'm not going to give up on you, even when it means I have to sacrifice. I'm going to help you survive in this life because I trust in a God whose love and compassion is insurmountable. Because God has been a refuge for me in all my weakness and sin, I'm going to be a refuge for you." It's been said by some commentators that Ruth represents the church, which is sometimes referred to as the bride of Christ. Boaz represents Christ, some people say. If that's the case, then the truth is that Ruth's tenacious love and friendship is what the church is all about. We ought to bear each other's burdens, look out for each other, encourage each other, stand up for one another with that same super glue tenacity that Ruth had for Naomi. We got an emergency call recently that someone was about to take an overdose at our church, a wonderful person, though. But this person felt all alone. And this person needed a Ruth to say, "I'm right here beside you, friend. I'm going to be with you and stick with you. Your life is important to me. There is a purpose to it all, and I love you no matter what. I'm not going to leave you." Guess what? That person did get a Ruth who just happened to be at the right place at the right time, appeared on the scene, and did an amazing job. You know, one of those unspectacular coincidences through which God works. As unspectacular as the book of Ruth, whose tenacious friendship for Naomi changed history. So today, if you need a friend, don't hesitate to ask for help. As Naomi, as Ruth asked Boaz. Asking for help is a sign of courage, not a sign of weakness. We all need help. We can't go through this life alone, as I always say. We need each other. And so often God uses his people to express that kind of love. We've all had to ask for help. And there's one judge, and it isn't me and it isn't you. Thank God it's God. You can stake your life on his mercy. We've, as I said, all had to ask for help. Tim and I celebrated our 33rd wedding anniversary this year, when everyone said 17 years ago, "It's over, don't bother." We, both of us, had a friend, a tenacious friend, a loyal friend, a Ruth. She called me and said, "You know, there's still hope. I'll be there for you," she said. "I'll walk with you. You guys aren't alone. I'm here to help. I love you both." She never gave up on us. And because of her, I realized that God never gave up on us either, but rather worked in the most ordinary way through the gift of friendship and prayer and counsel to buy back, to redeem, to restore, to heal all that was lost. And God will do it for you too. Everyone's story is different, of course. But the truth is that no matter where you've been or what you've done or who you are or how hopeless it looks, no matter how alien or far removed from God you feel, you've got a kinsman redeemer in Jesus who will never stop loving you and who, if you ask, will buy you back and restore you to your rightful inheritance as a forgiven, spirit-led, hope-filled, beloved child of God. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you're amazing. While we were yet sinners, foreigners, cast off, strangers, you welcomed us. May we do that for one another as the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace today and forevermore. Amen.